1 Corinthians chapter 1. I have many fond memories of my childhood, some not so fond, but I remember my dad was quite a prankster and a jokester, and one of his favorite jokes I heard him tell many, many times was about the two guys who were in a ditch, and they're digging away, but it's, the sun is very hot, and they're working so hard, and their muscles are sore, and they look up and they see the foreman sitting up under a tree, sipping a soda, taking it easy. And I got talking about, you know, this doesn't seem very fair. Here we are, we're working so hard. That guy's sitting up there doing nothing. He's paid more than we are. It doesn't seem fair. So one guy says, why don't you go ask him why this is? And so he climbs out of the hole, and he goes up, and he taps the foreman on the shoulder. He says, excuse me, could you please tell me why you're sitting here under the tree sipping a soda while we're working so hard down there, and we're working harder and getting paid less? Why? And the foreman says, well, that's simple. He says, you're stupid, and I'm wise. The guy said, what do you mean we're stupid? He said, well, look at this. So he walked over and he says, he held up his hand against the tree and he says, hit my hand. So the guy said, I'll show him. So he picked up his shovel and he wound up and swung real hard. And the guy moved his hand and he hit the tree. He said, see, you're stupid. So the guy says, oh. So he goes back into the hole, starts digging away. His friend says, well? He says, well, what? He says, well, what did he say? And he says, oh, he says, the reason is because we're stupid. The guy said, what do you mean we're stupid? He says, well, he says, we're stupid. He says, what do you mean we're stupid? He says, well, you proved it to me we're stupid. He says, what do you mean we're stupid? He says, here, hit my hand. We probably all met people in our life who could be classified as fools or as stupid. We probably all made mistakes ourselves that we look back and say, boy, was that a dumb thing to do. But you know what? I have never met a person in my life. There may be some out there, but I've never met a person in my life who has it as their life goal to be stupid. I've never met anybody who really wants to be a fool. So, Sonny, what would you like to be when you grow up? I want to be a fool. No, you don't. That doesn't happen. It's not a goal that we pursue. And yet, unfortunately, many of us fall into foolish ways, foolish habits, and take on foolish ways in our life. I'm going to make an assumption here this morning that everybody who is here desires not to be a fool, but desires to be wise. I'm going to make the assumption that everybody here would like to have clear understanding, insight, knowledge, and wisdom. Is that a fair place to start this morning? Okay, well, if that's where your heart is at this morning, then you are in for some really exciting information and news from the Scriptures. One of the most profound names and titles for Jesus in the Scripture is where He is called the Wisdom of God. This title is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 24. Pardon me, chapter 1, verse 24. And it's in the context of a lengthy passage, chapters 1 and 2, where Paul is dealing with the whole theme of wisdom. Now, there's no way we can examine all the truth in that passage, much less the 254 references to wisdom in the entire Scripture, much less all the other inferences in Scripture that deal with this same theme. We're going to have to pare down our study this morning to some basics. And so we're going to look at wisdom's fruit, formation, foolishness, and focus. But we're going to need the Lord's help to wade through all this and come up not completely dry. So let's ask the Lord for His help this morning. Father, we don't want to be like the two guys in the ditch. We don't want to be stupid. We don't want to be fools. We want to be wise. And so we ask, Lord Jesus, that even this morning as we look into Your Word, that You would open the eyes of our heart and give us wisdom and insight and understanding and knowledge and truth. And help us lay hold of that, Lord Jesus, this morning we pray in Your name. Amen. If I could give you a tip on the stock market this morning that would guarantee you a 150% increase on a certain stock over the next month, how many of you would be interested in taking that advice? What about the rest of you? Well, most of us would say, if it was a tip and it was guaranteed, of course I'd want to take it. Well, let me share with you something that is even better than that. There are tips in the Proverbs, in the Scriptures, that provide much more bountiful and lasting fruit, and it all comes from wisdom. Listen to these words. These are a selection from Proverbs. Blessed is the man who finds wisdom, the man who gains understanding, For she is more profitable than silver and yields better returns than gold. She is more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who embrace her. Those who lay hold of her will be blessed. Do not forsake wisdom, and she will protect you. Love her, and she will watch over you. Wisdom is supreme. Therefore, get wisdom. Though it cost you all you have, get understanding. Esteem her, and she will exalt you. Embrace her, and she will honor you. She will set a garland of grace on your head and present you with a crown of splendor. Listen, my son, accept what I say, and the years of your life will be many. I guide you in the way of wisdom and lead you along straight paths. When you walk, your steps will not be hampered. When you run, you will not stumble. Hold on to instruction. Do not let it go. Guard it well, for it is your life. He who gets wisdom loves his own soul. He who cherishes understanding prospers. Know also that wisdom is sweet to your soul. If you find it, there is a future hope for you, and your hope will not be cut off. Wisdom will save you from the ways of wicked men and from men whose words are perverse. It will also save you from the adulteress, from the wayward wife with her seductive words. We could go on and on and on, but the Proverbs are full of this kind of teaching, how luscious fruit is available in our lives for the taking when it comes to wisdom. I remember a number of years ago walking down the streets of Amsterdam when I saw three young men being propositioned by a prostitute. I stood and I watched. I found this fascinating as what was going on here. I saw them talking among themselves, and they were giggling and they were interchanging with this woman, and then I saw them pull out their wallets and start to count their money. And as I watched what was happening, my mind instantly flashed back to the words in Proverbs chapter 7, verses 21 to 23, where we read, "With persuasive words she led him astray. She seduced him with her smooth talk. All at once he followed her like an ox going to the slaughter, like a deer stepping into a noose till an arrow pierces his liver, like a bird darting into a snare, little knowing it will cost him his life." And as I remembered those words, I was prompted to do something. And so I called out to the guys. I said, "Hey, you guys." And they looked at me and I said, "Just before you buy into this, why don't you ask yourself if the quick thrill is worth dying for?" And they looked like I just shot them. The woman cursed me as these three guys put their money back in their wallets and walked away. Now you may say, why would you do such a thing? Why would you get involved? Why would you stop these young people from having some teenage fun? Why? Well, I'll tell you why. Because I remember being in similar situations myself. I remember being in encounters where my passions were percolating, where my morals were on the line, where my integrity was stretched to the snapping point, and where my will was about to cave in. I've been there. Have you been there? Well, I tell you, when I was in those situations, the only thing that kept me pure in those times was recalling the next verses to that chapter. Listen to them. "Now then, my sons, listen to me. Pay attention to what I say. Do not let your heart turn to her ways or stray into her paths. Many are the victims she has brought down. Her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is a highway to hell, leading down to the chambers of death." You see, I wanted those young men that day to be able to experience what I have enjoyed all of my life. A fabulous marriage without guilt, without emotional baggage, without remorse, without the haunting memories and the relational scars. And I've counseled enough people through my life who have gone over that line to know that wisdom's moral caution is not a kill joy, but a joy giver. And it's not people, now I'm not meaning this as a condemnation for anybody who has gone over that boundary, for anybody who has failed. Because you know, when I say things like this publicly, it is often the people who have failed, who have borne the scars, who know the awful price, who come to me and say, "Keep it up, Dave, let them know, give them the warning." We need to know, dear friends, that in the area of morality, as well as in every other single area of our life, when God gives us His truth, it is not to limit our fun, it is to release us into true joy, into true happiness, into true life. And that is true in every single area of life. Wisdom's fruit is always delicious, always, but it is only sweet to those who eat it. Unfortunately, many people today, for whatever reasons, keep wisdom off the menu of their life. They don't indulge in that which God wants them to feast upon. Now, if you're here this morning and you want the amazing benefits of wisdom, if you want the fruit to be born in your life that we read about, then you're going to be interested in wisdom's formation. Let's look at that together. In Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10, we read these words. Some of you can quote them out loud with me, and please do so. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Let's say it again. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. That, dear friends, is a golden prescription. It's a gold mine literally waiting to be discovered. There is so much truth in that passage that many of us have yet to tap into. But there are many absolutely brilliant people in this world who have more degrees than I can even count. They are smart, incredibly smart when it comes to education, philosophy, knowledge, information, and fact. And yet many times those very lives are the pits. Many people I have met who know who are terrific at making a living, but they don't know how to live. It's possible to have all kinds of education, be incredibly smart in the world system of understanding, and still not know some of the basics when it comes to knowing the fullness of life. The reason for that is that wisdom is not primarily an intellectual property. It is primarily a spiritual commodity. Now, here's where a lot of Christians don't even understand this basic item. Job said, "To God belong wisdom and power. Counsel and understanding are His." Proverbs 2:6 adds, "For the Lord gives wisdom, and from His mouth come knowledge and understanding." Now, let me explain how this works. Do you remember way back in the first book of the Bible, Genesis chapters 2 and 3, explained to us our first parents and how they fell from God's grace? Do you remember that? Well, we read there, "The Lord God commanded the man, 'You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will surely die.'" Now, have you ever read those verses and wonder, what in the world was God trying to prevent these people from? I mean, knowledge of good and evil, why wouldn't God want them to know that? Have you ever wondered that? Am I the only one? Man, I've read those verses. Well, why, God? Why wouldn't you want your creation, your disciples, to know the difference between good and evil? Well, it doesn't say He didn't want them to know. Of course God wants us to know the difference between good and evil. But the issue is, He doesn't want us to know it that way. You see, the devil comes along and says, "Here, eat my stuff. Check this out. Do this. Look into that. Examine it. And then you'll know. Then you'll understand good and evil." And God says, no, that's not the way I built you. God did not build us to understand evil and good with our mind and with our intellect. He designed it to know it in our spirit. There's a major difference there. God designed us so that we would know in our spirit what is right and wrong. You know, in order to know whether or not you should lie, you don't have to take a 3-month course on all the systems of deceit in the world. You know instantly in your spirit when you're up against a situation and the borderline is there. Do I walk over or do... You know it, just as I do. We know in our spirit when we're crossing the line into deceit. Just like we know in our spirit when we're crossing the line into immorality. Just like we know in our spirit when we're crossing the line into any other evil, any other thing that is unwise. We know it in our spirit. That's how God built us. That's how God designed us. That's why the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You see, to fear the Lord does not mean you crouch in a corner and cower, intimidated by His presence. No. What this means is that we are awed or wowed by His majesty. That's what this word fear means. It means to be so enticed with His truth, so desirous of His life, so overwhelmed with the greatness of His love. It means to listen for His signals and to be cautioned by the danger of leaving the boundaries of His care. When we fear the Lord that way, our totally impressed with who He is and what He has provided so that we long to participate in. When we fear the Lord that way, dear friends, that's when wisdom will be naturally forming within us. Because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. He then says, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. You see, the more we get to know who God is, the more we understand His character, His nature, how He operates, how He thinks, how He acts, the more we understand Him, then we will be experiencing His wisdom within us. Just as the closer you get to a fire, the warmer you become. You don't have to study on how to get warm. Just get close to the fire. You don't have to study, per se, how to get wisdom. Just get close to the wisdom giver. And you will automatically have wisdom growing within you. Because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One leads to understanding. That's how wisdom is formed within us. And this is really wisdom undiluted. It's pure wisdom, and that's how God designed it for us. Now, when we talk about this kind of thing, I can just hear, because I've heard people say it, I can hear people reacting to this. To many people, this kind of teaching is a great cause for mockery. You know, Christians who believe the Bible. Have you ever heard people say, you don't really believe that stuff, do you? Have you ever had somebody say that to you? Well, if you've ever indicated to anybody that you're a Bible believer, get ready for it. It's one of the most natural comebacks. Ah, you don't believe that stuff, do you? Because it doesn't appear to be wise. Some people will say, this kind of stuff sounds like Looney Tunes, like we're crazy. I've had people say to me, come on, Petrescu, you don't really believe that stuff, do you? Earth today, where are you getting off? This is like you're talking, like your head's in the clouds, like you're in another planet or somewhere. Come to Earth, come be real. What you're talking about sounds like foolishness, I've been told. Well, you know why people say that? Because it does sound like foolishness. I think we have to admit that. When we talk about a wisdom from God that is beyond this human understanding and comprehension, we're talking a different dimension of truth. And the Bible says that to people who dwell within this system of thinking, it does appear as foolishness. It appears as nonsense. Let me just give you a quick listing of some of the areas where this is most evident. How about the issue of origins? In our world today, we are told that matter is all that there is. The prevailing theory of this world is materialism. Everything is material, and that's all that there is. The Bible clearly states that all material that exists in the universe was created out of nothing by a personal, loving, purposeful creator. Those are clearly distinct and different approaches to understanding life. How about the issue of truth? The world says everything is relative. It may be true for you, it's not true for me. The Bible says true truth is absolute and unchanging. How about the area of purpose? The world seems to tell us that we're here to glorify ourselves and to enjoy ourselves. God says He's put us here to glorify Him and to enjoy Him forever. How about the area of finances? The world teaches us to get all we can and can all we get. And God says, no, you are to cut your desires and learn to be liberal and generous with other people. In the area of reputation, the world cultures us and cultivates us to exalt ourselves. And Jesus tells us to humble ourselves. In the area of our failures, and we've all had failures, the world teaches us to cover it up, to deny it, to get around it. God says, no, you failed, you confess it, you admit it, you deal with it up front. In the area of relationships, the world teaches us to focus on our needs. We look out for ourselves. We find somebody who ministers to us, to our needs, to our wants. The Bible says, no, you've got it all backwards. You focus on the needs of others if you want healthy relationships. In the area of sex, the world teaches us to satisfy all of our hunger, any time, any place, with anyone. And God says, no, I designed sex to be only within the boundaries of marriage. In the area of our way to God, or our approach to God, the world tells us that all paths lead home. And God says, no, there is only one way to my heart, and that is through Jesus Christ. I could go on and on, but you see, friends, these are not just lists that are slightly different. These are lists that are completely and totally opposite. In 1 Corinthians 1:18-24, Paul acknowledges the apparent foolishness of God's input. Listen to his words. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. The intelligent of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. You see, there is a major gap, dear friends, between human wisdom and God's wisdom. It's like trying to compare the thinking of a human with the thinking of a mosquito. Now, I'm not putting down the thinking of a mosquito. I'm not saying, mosquito, you're stupid. No, a mosquito was designed to think like a mosquito. Okay? But to assume that a mosquito can comprehend thoughts at our level would be a major difference. I don't think a mosquito can begin to comprehend calculus. I can't even comprehend calculus. There's a major gap. You see, it's like in the realm of mosquito mentality, there's probably dumb mosquitoes and smart mosquitoes, but it's mosquitoes. Okay? And then there's human thinking over here. It's the same thing. In the realm of human thought, there may be dumb humans and smart humans and extremely intelligent humans, but God says that the wisest among this category is still a far way off from the next category, which is God's wisdom. There's a quantum leap between the two categories. And the foolishness of God, if there's such a thing, is wiser than the wisdom of man. It's not a put-down as much as a simple description telling us like it is. It's a big gap between these two categories. In Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, God declares, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. As the heaven is higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." That's why in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14, we read, "The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually discerned." Just like a mosquito cannot begin to comprehend what's in that human category of thought, so the natural man without the Spirit of God cannot begin to make heads or tails make sense of what God is declaring. I've had many people come to me over the years and say, "I've tried reading the Bible and it's gobbledygook. It doesn't make any sense." And I says, "Well, of course it doesn't. Do you know the author? Do you know the one who wrote it?" I remember hearing years ago, and I think I've told the story before, about a pretty brave young college student who went into college, and most colleges where you go nowadays, you get hit instantly in many of the courses with an anti-God atheistic bias. Anyway, she was in one course, and this professor was going on and on about the stupidity of the Bible and how it couldn't be understood. He'd tried, and it didn't make any sense. And finally, she stood up, this brave young lady, she stood up to her professor and said, "Excuse me, are you saying that you've tried to read the Bible and you don't understand it?" And he said, "Yes." She's saying, are you telling me that you really read it and you just can't make heads or tails of it?" And he said, "Yes, young man." And she says, "Well, there's a very simple reason for that." And she said, "You see, the Bible is God's love letter to his children." And she says, "That's what you get for reading somebody else's mail." Now, I'm not espousing her theology, but I am pointing out that the Bible says, if we want to understand what is in here, we're talking about information and wisdom and insight and understanding that is not in this realm. It is in the realm that supersedes the way we think as human beings. Okay, we're talking a different, more comprehensive, full kind of wisdom. So from the human perspective, it looks like foolishness. There's this major gap between the two. Now this does not, in saying that, comparing this to this, that human wisdom is foolishness, it is not so much a put-down. I know Christians who have used this verse to go on a brow-beating mission, and they call everybody else who isn't a Christian stupid. They say that all other information in the world is unwise. That's not what God is saying here. You see, there is a lot of wisdom beyond your life and mine. You notice that yet? There's a lot of wisdom beyond your denomination. I know that's hard for some of you to think, but there's a lot of wisdom that is outside the realms of Christianity. There's a lot of wisdom in other religions, in other cultures, in other people. We shouldn't put that down and blanket say that it's all ignorance. It's not. There's some really good morsels of wisdom out there. And people in all cultures, everywhere, the older they get, they learn more and more about wisdom. What God is doing here is He's not putting that down. He's simply comparing it. When you measure the reservoir of human wisdom, wherever it's found, when you measure that against God's ocean of truth, that's when Paul concludes that the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. Do you see how huge that gap is? That's why in 1 Corinthians 3:18 we read, "Do not deceive yourselves. If any of you thinks he is wise by the standards of this age, he should become a fool so that he may become wise." If you think you're wise in this human system, great, learn all you can. But if you're interested in wisdom, in God's wisdom, in wisdom that spans the entire universe, then you've got to consider yourself a fool when it comes to that and take the step into His realm of wisdom. Now watch how God illustrates this incredible wisdom in the world. How He brings what is out here, this vast amount of wisdom by which He created the universe and by which He operates it. How does He bring that into our smaller life? Okay, our smaller system of wisdom. He continues, "Brothers, think of what you were called, or think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are so that no one may boast before Him. It is because of Him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us," what does your Bible say? "He's become for us the wisdom of God." For the wisdom from God, that is, our righteousness, our holiness, and our redemption. "Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast only in the Lord." I remember as a young man listening to my father being ripped apart by one of his former drinking buddies, one of his former alcoholic friends. This man was laughing at my dad. He was teasing him. He was mocking him for turning his life to Jesus Christ. He called my dad stupid. He called my dad a wimp. I was amazed. My dad could have pulverized the guy. But he called him a wimp. And he even called him a preacher of all things. Anyway, he was really mocking my dad. And my dad's response to him was relatively simple. It had to be relatively simple. You see, my dad only had fifth grade education. But my dad turned out to be a very wise man. Not because he had the training, but because he was plugged into the author of wisdom. Anyway, my dad turned to his friend and he said, "Dan," he said, "you can say whatever you want to say about me, but you know as well as I do that my life has been rescued." He grew up with this guy. They'd spent their whole lives together. And he said, "Dan," he says, "before I met Christ, you know I was a drunk and I was a fighter. Today I'm sober and I live in peace. Before, my marriage was falling apart. Today, I'm in love again and with my wife. Before, I never had enough money, Dan. But now, with all that I save from cigarettes and alcohol and gambling, I have money not just to give to God liberally. I have more money than I need now. Dan, before, I struggled with loads of guilt. Now, I'm forgiven and I'm free. Before I knew Christ, I was scared of death. I was scared to die. Now, I have absolute assurance of eternal life. Dan, before I used to be controlled by hate. You know that better than anybody. But now I've got love flowing in my soul. Before I discovered Christ, my life was the pits. And now I'm more alive than I ever dreamed possible." And I remember my dad leaning over and he said, "Dan, if all of this is just a dream, don't wake me up. Dan, if all of this is just foolishness, then let me be. Because I have never been more fulfilled in my life." Yes, to the world, this encounter with Jesus, This talk of being rescued by Him and having our sins forgiven and of God dying on a cross and rising from the dead, to the natural mind, it sounds absurd. It's foolishness. But for us who are being saved, it is the power of God. We've been rescued. We've been transformed. We know what it is. We've experienced it. Hallelujah. So where is this wisdom found? In education? In philosophy? In religion? In self-help books? In expensive seminars that you can go to and learn how to make yourself better? Where do we get this kind of wisdom that sets our life alive the way God created us to have it? Where? Well, if you examine the Scriptures from the beginning to end, you will discover that all of the passages are like cameras, all focusing on one place, on one person. His name is Jesus. Right back in Genesis, where we read of creation, we read of God in plural fashion creating the world. If you go to Jeremiah 10:12, we're told there that God founded the world by wisdom. In Proverbs 8, wisdom, speaking as if it were a person, describes itself as the eternal craftsman by which God created the world. So God made the world through wisdom. Wisdom is a person in Proverbs who was the craftsman. If you jump to John 1:10 and Colossians 1:16, those passages reveal that the world was made through who? Through Christ. You put all these passages together and the conclusion is that God established the world, founded it, created it, sustains it through wisdom, whose name is Jesus Christ. It's summarized well in Colossians 1:19, where it says, God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him. In the book of Romans, after Paul's in-depth examination of God's plan of salvation, and if you know anything about the book of Romans, it's a pretty heavy doctrinal document. So for 11 chapters, Paul's laying all these heavy doctrinal foundations, showing us how God brought about salvation of humankind through Jesus Christ. And when he concludes that exhaustive examination, he breaks forth in verse 33 with these words, "Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable His judgments and His paths beyond tracing out." In modern lingo, a modern translation of that would be, "Wow! Absolutely mind-boggling of God, how He accomplished this." We could, as Miriam said earlier, we could never have fashioned a system of salvation. Never have done it. And yet God did it in ways beyond our comprehension. In 1 Corinthians 2, verses 7 and 8, Paul explained, "We speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." In James 3:17, we see what true wisdom is. It says, "The wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, and then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere." Isn't that a perfect description of Jesus Christ? That's who He was. He personified wisdom in the flesh. In Mark chapter 6, verse 2, when Jesus was teaching in the synagogue, many who heard Him were amazed. "Where did this man get these things?" they asked. "What's this wisdom that has been given to Him that He even does miracles?" What? He even does miracles. Where did He get this wisdom? Now you know, friends, you can go to any university in the world you want, get any degree you want, and when they flip your tassel and when you get your colors and you get your diploma, how many of you can walk out with that and go do miracles? Anybody? Anywhere? No! We're talking a wisdom that is beyond human understanding. A wisdom and a power that supersedes anything we as humans have or have access to in our simple humanity. And that's what Jesus had. In Matthew 12:42, Jesus chastised the people's unbelief, referring to Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, and then He declared Himself to be greater than Solomon. Greater than the wisest man who ever lived. In Ephesians 3:10 and 11, Paul explains that God's intent is that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to His eternal purpose, which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In 1 Corinthians 2:6-16, Paul reveals how those of us who have received Christ have been given the mind of Christ. We've been given His mind. And we've also been given the Spirit of Christ who dwells within us. And the Spirit now leads us into all truth. He opens up the eyes of our understanding. He enables us to see. He leads us into the very throne room of God and exposes, if you will, the library of God. He exposes the heart of God. He reveals the wisdom of God to us. We have that in us because of Christ Jesus. That's our blood-bought possession. That's why, dear friends, and I've spent a lot of time this morning, and I hope I haven't tired you with this focus on these various passages. I've tried to do this to show you that from Genesis to Revelation, the Bible makes it very, very clear that if you want to know wisdom, if you want to move beyond mosquito mentality into all that God has for you, then there's only one way to get it, and His name is Jesus. He is the wisdom of God. And people who discover Him, who plug into Him, who have Him come to live in their lives, who have His Spirit reign in us, who lead us into the Word of God to expose its truth and its reality, those people move from this human dimension into the larger, broader dimension of God's wisdom and begin to experience life at a level that a human cannot know it apart from Jesus Christ. That's why Paul prayed in Ephesians 1, verses 17 to 19. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know Him better. That's what I keep asking for you. I don't ask that you'll come to church more often. I don't ask that you'll give more money. I don't ask that you'll do this or do that. My prayer is that the Spirit of God, the Spirit of wisdom, will be in you and lead you to one thing, to know Him better. Because when you know Him better, when you know Jesus Christ, the wisdom of God better, you will have the wisdom of God. It will be in your life, and it will be bearing all the fruit that we read about at the beginning of this talk. He continues, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and His incomparably great power for us who believe. And that's my prayer for you today. It's my prayer for me today. God wants us to move out of mosquito mentality into the full dimensions of godly wisdom. He wants us to live the way He created us to live. He wants us to function with true wisdom. Now, if you're like one of the guys digging in the dirt this morning, wondering why others seem to live on a higher plane than you do, why other lives seem to come together, why other marriages seem to work, why other people seem to click and function when your life just seems to be digging dirt. If you're wondering and would like to move into the new dimension, into another dimension of wisdom, then today I invite you. I don't invite you to come and hit my hand. I invite you to come and meet Jesus, the wisdom of God. Because when you know Him, you have access to all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Amen? Please join me in prayer. Lord, I pray for each of us here this morning. You know that it's so easy for us to get locked into our own systems of how we think we ought to live. And Lord, in this congregation, almost everybody here is well educated. We thank You for the privilege of a good education. We thank You for having been able to exercise our brains and stretch them and learn and comprehend and understand. We thank You for the body of knowledge that we've been able to glean in so many different subject areas. But Lord, we also confess to You that sometimes we lean on that as if that's all there is. Forgive us, Lord Jesus, for thinking that somehow our knowledge and our wisdom is supreme. This morning we choose to bow not just our knee and not just our heart, but we bow our head, we bow our mind, we bow our intellect, and we declare that You are the one who has all wisdom. You are the one who declared the beginning from the end. You are the one who entered humanity to bring us back to Yourself and did it in a way that we could never design, let alone comprehend. Lord, this morning we are willing to humble our intellect as well as our whole being and come to Jesus. We are willing to embrace the foolishness of the cross so that we can enjoy the wisdom of life. Lord, I pray for each one here this morning, especially for those who may never have yet entrusted their lives into your care. Lord, I pray that today, out of a desire to be wise, they would come and discover you and invite you to take over their lives as their Savior and their Lord. For those who proclaim you as their Savior, I pray for them, Lord, as well as I pray for myself, that we would be walking in the way of wisdom, that we would be searching out your truth in your word, that we would tune our spirits to hear your voice and then follow wherever you lead us. Lord, we want to be people who are wise, not fools. Do this in each of us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.